Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, I'm inviting you to stay tuned and listen because it could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and we always do it with no manipulation. That's because we don't sell anything, and we don't have anything to get you to join. We're not trying to recruit you. We're just trying to give you accurate information, not human speculation, but accurate information based on the Word of God, the inerrant Scripture, the Bible, the living Word of God. Yes, it is a religious show. It is a show about the Bible, but maybe not the kind of show you're used to because there is no ranting and no raving and no yelling, and we're not representing any particular church. We're just representing the truth, the Bible. My name is Rick Hughes, and I am the host of The Flatline. If you want to visit my website, you can always go to www.bigrick.org. That's bigrick.org. And there you can see what I do. But for 40 years now, primarily I've been traveling across the Southeast speaking to students and schools. It's been an amazing, interesting life and wonderful. And yet God has now opened up this door, being able to come to you by means of radio. And wherever you are, thank you for giving me a few moments of your day. I just pray and trust that this show would be an inspiration and a motivation to you as well. The Flatline, as you know, is all about learning the principles and the promises that are provided in the Word of God so that you can form a protective barrier in your soul to keep the outside pressure of adversity from ever becoming the inside pressure of stress. Because as we've said so many times, even though adversity is inevitable, stress is optional. That's right, stress is optional because adversity is what circumstances do to you, but the stress, well, that's what you do to yourself. And so if you learn the amazing problem-solving devices found in the Word of God and begin to replicate the life of Christ and represent Him to your friends and to your community, then you can live a life free of worry, a life free of fear, a life free of bitterness. It's called the Christian life. It's normal Christian living. When you allow the Holy Spirit to control your life, normal Christian living is what we're talking about, not some abnormal sort of circumstances. Circumstances may be quite rough in the angelic conflict, because I can assure you when you begin to grow as a Christian, when you begin to learn the Word of God on a consistent basis, it's like putting a target on your back. Satan will take note of you. Prior to that time, maybe you were not a threat to replicate Christ, to represent Christ. You were not a threat, and as long as you're not a threat, he's not worried about you. Now, let's keep this in mind. We actually have three enemies, don't we? We have three enemies, and one of these is what we started talking about last week. The three enemies that every believer faces that seek to derail us from ever maturing as a Christian and discourage us. Those three enemies are, number one, your old sin nature, number two, the lure of the world, and number three, Satan. So we have the old sin nature, the lure of the world, and Satan. And so the odds are 3-1 against you already, aren't they? But fortunately for us, we have the indwelling of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so if we're taking a look at our old sin nature, that's what we've been studying. We understand that even though we are saved, even though we're Christians, even though we're going to heaven, that we still have inside of this earthly body a genetically formed old sin nature. That's why we must die and put off this body. There are no old sin natures in heaven. No one takes a body to heaven. We get a new body, a resurrection body, and that's the body that we live in forever, and that body is free of the genetic imputation of Adam's original sin. So keep that in mind. There's not going to be jealousy and bitterness and anger and vituperation in heaven. It's not going to be that way. It's different. And that's a wonderful thing because we don't have to worry about hypersensitive people or insensitive people. We'll all be surrounded by the unfailing love of God in heaven. and we'll all be face to face with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God. What an amazing thing. But while we're here, we still have that sin nature, and we have to learn how to identify it and how to control it before it corrupts us. That's what we have to learn how to do. And so it's very important that we see this. Now, let's go into this and look at it. This is after you get saved, after you become a Christian. Do you still sin? And the answer is yes. Now, all sins on the cross were judged, or all sins on the cross were imputed to Jesus Christ and placed on him, and God judged him in our place. And that's why when we come to Christ and believe in him, receive him as our Savior, that our sins are forgiven. And now we have post-salvation sins. What about after we get saved and we sin? Do we lose our salvation? Does God take it back away? And the answer for that are three verses of scripture I can give you. Number one, Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And that goes along with 1 John chapter 5 that says, we know that we have eternal life. He that has the Son has life. And since Jesus Christ said he would not ever leave us, we know we have him, because we received him by faith. To as many as receive him, to them God gave the right to become his children, even to them that just believe in his name. So we receive him by faith, and he said, I will never leave you. That's one of the verses. The other one is, I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither shall anyone ever pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father gave them to me, and no man can take him out of my Father's hand. That's John 10, 28 and 29. So we know Christ promised that he wouldn't leave you, and we know that he said no one could take you out of the Father's hand. And some people will say, well, what if we ask him to go away? Won't he leave us then? And the Bible in 2 Timothy 2:13 says, even if we believe not, yet God still abides faithful, because he cannot deny himself. And what essentially that's telling us is that once we're born into the family of God by faith alone in Christ alone, we're adopted and made heir to all that Christ is heir to. And God doesn't unadopt us. God doesn't kick us out of the royal family. We're still members of the family of God. But we can, even though we can never lose the relationship, we can break fellowship with God in time. And when we break fellowship with God in time, that's called post-salvation sinning. That's the sin you do after you get saved. After I believed in Jesus Christ and received him as my Savior, I was on a spiritual high for a couple of days, but it didn't take long. It wasn't very long after I became a Christian that I came into my first temptation, and it wasn't very long after that that I committed my first sin. And fortunately, I didn't think I was lost again. I didn't think I needed to be saved again, but I really didn't know what to do about it. Until finally, eventually, as God the Holy Spirit always does, he led me to a human mentor that would teach me, my very own pastor, someone that could instruct me in the Bible. And as I went to church and as I sat there and took notes and read my Bible and prayed over what I learned, I began to grow as a Christian. Not a lot, but a little bit at first. I guess I spent like a year in lag time just bumping around trying to figure it all out, because I knew that I had eternal life and I knew I was going to heaven and I knew I had a newfound excitement in my life, but I didn't understand all of it, not quite yet. I'm not sure I understand all of it now. But I know a lot more now than I knew then. So anyhow, until I got under a good qualified pastor, I was just trying to figure it all out. And different people would assault me with different ideas. And they would say, you need to do this, brother, and you need to do that, brother. And some of them were repulsive to me. I knew that this can't be correct. This can't be right. For example, someone told me that if you're going into the ministry, you need to go out and raise money. You need to go see your friends and get them to promise that they would support you every month with gifts. And in my heart, I knew that was wrong. I knew it. I knew you don't ask people for money. And fortunately, my pastor taught me one day that if God's in it, God will pay for it. So you don't go out begging people for money or asking for money, or you don't hit your friends up and say, I'm going into the ministry, brother, would you support me now? You don't do that. You put it in the Lord's hands, and you do what God told you to do, and he pays for it. It's just that simple. It doesn't mean you don't have to cross your T's and dot your I's and do what's legal. Yes, I had to form a tax-exempt organization, and yes, you have to get an accountant, and yes, you have to get a board of directors, but No, you don't dun people for money. You don't send out letters asking for money. See, if God's in it, God pays for it. So I learned that. I learned that under my pastor. And as I began to grow, I began to learn that, number one, I wasn't going to lose my salvation, but that, number two, I definitely had a sin nature, and if I didn't learn how to control him, that he would corrupt me on a daily basis and distract me from my spiritual growth until eventually I would wind up on the my way highway. So we all continue to sin. And what causes that? Well, there are three temptations. Remember, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so my flesh, or my old sin nature, could send up temptations. It could come out of my body. This is where it is. It's in your body. It comes from Adam. It's a genetic transfer of Adam's original sin to your body. And that old sin nature sends up a temptation to my soul. And in my soul, I have a volition. God gave it to me. This is my freedom to choose. And I have a conscience. This is in my soul. It's the invisible part of me. It's that part of me that thinks. The Bible calls it my heart. It's not the cardia. It's not the thing that pumps blood. It's the invisible part of my soul. So I have a volition, and I have a conscience, and I even have a self-consciousness. And this is all part of my soul, and I have a mentality in my soul. I'm able to think and logic and reason and comprehend. See, so as the sin nature sends up the temptation, the first thing that happens is the mind becomes aware of it, and you say, do I want to do that or do I not want to do that? And now my volition kicks in. And now my volition has to make a decision because it is the authority in my soul. And my volition says, yes, I want to do that, or no, I'm not going to do that. It's the same thing with you. Temptations, whether they're from the flesh, the world, or the devil, all come into your mind. It all starts with a thought. And that thought forms an attitude, and that attitude leads to an action. The action is a volitional decision for or against the plan of God. So if you make a volitional decision against the plan of God, your volition then decides to sin. And this happens every day. Every day, Christians sin. Now, some Christians have refined their sinning techniques, where they used to get drunk and stagger around drunk all hours of the night, or where they used to fornicate or do evil, immoral things. They don't do that anymore. They know they can't run in the circles they run in and get away with that. So now they're just full of mental attitude sins. See, now they're just full of hatred and bitterness and jealousy and implacability. It doesn't make any difference what your sin is. It still is sin before God. So you change your sinning techniques, and now you don't do the immoral things you used to do. So you're not an immoral degenerate anymore. You're not a drunkard anymore. You're not out of at the honky-tonk anymore, but now you're a moral degenerate. Do you know the difference between the moral degenerate and the immoral degenerate? Well, the moral degenerate is the self-righteous religious man who doesn't know what he actually is. He thinks he's God's best friend because he doesn't smoke and doesn't drink and doesn't say dirty words, so he must be a great Christian. And you see, moral degeneracy is the most wicked thing of all. These are the people who executed our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and they will execute you. They will malign you. They will slander you if you don't live up to their unrealistic expectations. And that's why organized religion is so dangerous. Organized religion is nothing but politics on God. That's all it is, politics on God. And now, and you know how evil politics are, when you get somebody in organized religion, and you got double evil, and they will judge you and slander you and malign you in a heartbeat. And there's the temptation. Do you react or do you respond? And so mental attitude sins. That's the immoral degenerate. The moral degenerate. He can be full of these mental attitude sins. Or sins of the tongue. Remember that one? Sins of the tongue. These are old sin nature activities, or even overt sins like stealing or murder, things we do outwardly. So you have mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, and overt sins. And whenever you have a temptation, whenever that temptation rises up out of that sin nature, then it's tempting you to do one of those three things. That's why you're a walking grenade. We all are a walking grenade. You know, a grenade like in the army, a hand grenade, they throw it at the enemy and it blows up. We have a grenade in our soul, and we have the ability to pull the pin. Yes, we can pull the pin by being tempted by the sin nature. When we're tempted, now that's not the sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. Let me put it this way. Just because you're on a diet doesn't mean you can't look at the menu. You understand? So you're tempted. That doesn't mean you're sinning. I mean, in my early days of my Christian life, I confessed temptation as sin because I was overly occupied with it. But if we're tempted, that's not sin. But it's when your volition pulls the pin out of that grenade that you do the sinning. When you reach in there and pull the pin out and you sin, then you're going to explode. And that's why the rebound technique is the very first problem-solving device that's designed to help us recover from this explosion, this fragmentation in our life. We frag our lives. We destroy ourselves with our own sin. And we choose to do it. We pull the pin on the grenade, and we just sat on it until it blew up and fragmented our lives. The pin of the grenade is always related to some sort of arrogance. It's arrogance that causes us to do what we do. And this is one of the very few things, no one ever talked to me much about it, until finally my pastor one day brought it up, and I began to see how, yes, I had been victim of my own arrogance. I learned about sin as an early Christian, and I learned about evil later on, and then I learned about arrogance. These are three of the major changes in my life that I went through. And then I had to learn one other thing, and that was eisthesis. And that's about having perspicacity or acumen in any given situation. But going back to the pin of the grenade and going back to arrogance. Arrogance is the pin of the grenade. It's some sort of arrogance. It can be jealousy. It can be bitterness. It can be lust. It can be self-pity, self-righteousness, whatever it is, whatever motivates you to do what you do, that's the arrogance that pulls the pin. So let's say that you are maligned by someone and you are critiqued or criticized by someone and you hear that and you react to that, you react with bitterness, and so your bitterness reaches in to your soul and pulls the pin out of the grenade. And inside of you, you begin to say, that dirty, rotten, no good, you know, I'll get even with him if it's the last thing I ever do. He's not going to say that about me and get away with it. You see, that's you, instead of turning it over to the Supreme Court of Heaven, which is open 24 hours a day, instead of you remembering where God said, vengeance is mine and I will repay, instead of you remembering Matthew 7 where it says, don't judge lest you be judged, you pull the pin of the grenade. You react through arrogance, and you begin to assault the person that assaulted you. You see, that's what arrogance does. Arrogance always reacts, reacts, reacts. Some guy, some woman, and their marriage is not what it should be, and arrogance says, I have a right to go find pleasure somewhere else since my spouse won't give it to me. And so then we get into immoral adultery or immoral fornication by reacting through arrogance. So you see what I'm saying? The fragmentation of the life. Once you pull the pin of that grenade inside that old sin nature, you're going to go in the direction of your trend, whatever your trend is. If you have a trend to be immoral, that's the way you'll go. If you have a trend to be moral, that's the way you'll go. See, we all have different trends. We don't all have the same lust patterns. Everybody doesn't lust for sex. Everybody doesn't lust for alcohol. Everybody doesn't lust for power. Everybody doesn't lust for money. People lust in different areas. So when you pull the pin of the grenade, you're going to go to that lust. That's where you're going to seek to be fulfilled. So if your trend is toward lasciviousness and lawlessness, or sexual sins, criminal sins, or self-righteous sins, legalism sins, it's all wrong. The believer can commit any sin that an unbeliever commits once he pulls the pin or the grenade. And that causes people to say, well, I don't think that guy's even saved. How could he be saved and do what he did? And then people take a look and begin to judge you. And it's obvious you're not replicating the life of Christ. You're not representing Christ to your friends. You're acting like a lost person. And they don't even think you're saved. So you have to rebound. Rebound means stand up, look God in the eye, and cite your sin. And admit your sin. I mean, after all, Christ was judged for it on the cross. He paid the penalty for it. So you can go to the Father and admit your sin, and he will be faithful and just to forgive you. It's the only way you can get back in fellowship with God. It's the only way you can be filled with the Spirit, is to admit your sin to God and allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse you of that. You got it? Now, the old sin nature, that wicked thing inside of us that we're going to get rid of someday, it's the source of temptation. But again, volition is the source of sin. The sin nature can tempt you, but only volition can make you sin. The sin nature can tempt you in three areas. And let's run over this one more time. The sin nature can tempt you in the area of sin, taking you down to whatever sin you have a weakness to do. Or it can tempt you in the area of good, and that's human good. Human good. And this is nauseous to God. Human good is nauseous to God. How do I know that? Because the Bible says all of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. There are none that are righteous, no, not one. So if you sin with whatever sin you do, and then you try to make it up to God by being good, by going to church or giving some money or promising God you won't ever do it again, that is nauseous. All God expects out of you is to go and admit it. If you will admit it to him, if you will rebound, problem-solving device number one, he will be faithful and just to forgive you. And after you rebound it, you have to isolate it. Put it away. Don't go back to it 2 years from now and pull it out of the closet and say, well, I don't think God really forgave me the first time, so I'm going to go back. And you see, and you carry this guilt complex with you all your life. You see, the devil loves that. Your enemy, Satan, loves that because he can manipulate you and control you through guilt and force you into doing things that are not normal. So when God forgives you, he forgets it. You need to as well. Put it out of your mind. Isolate it. And don't go back to it. Move on and resume your spiritual life. Now, you got that straight? You have a volition. And the volition guards the gate to your soul. And your volition can say yes to the sin nature and let it in, or your volition can say no and keep it out. Your volition determines whether or not you stay filled with the Spirit. Your volition determines whether or not you commit sin. Therefore, nobody ever sins apart from their own consent or their own function of their volition. Whether it's some sin of cognizance that you're aware of, or some sin of ignorance that you claim you didn't know was a sin, doesn't make any difference. You chose to do it. And when you choose to do it, you are responsible for it. You commit the sin. And so the solution to pre-salvation, to post-salvation sinning, the solution to sins that you do after you get saved is 1 Corinthians 11:31. There's a great verse. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged by God. So go to the Father, look at your own life, and admit your sin. Don't hide it. And admit it to him, as per 1 John 1:9, and then he will be faithful to forgive you. So forgiveness and restoration to fellowship, as well as the subsequent filling of the Holy Spirit, and to resume your spiritual life, it's all based on the fact that all of your sins were already judged on the cross. And you don't have to earn the forgiveness. They've already been judged on the cross. You just go and cite the sin to God, and he will cleanse you from it. Don't misunderstand that. It's important you know that, because religion will try their best to tell you that you have to earn the forgiveness. You have to pay for forgiveness. You have to admit it to some person to be forgiven. I mean, it's unbelievable the hoops they try to get you to jump through. The Bible says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. It's just that simple. So get it in your mind and understand it, that God's plan for you is wonderful. And that plan is for you to have fellowship with Him on a daily basis, for you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for you to stay out of human good, to stay out of sin, and not get sucked up into evil. Now, what is evil? Let's give this one a thought. Sin, human good, and evil are all functions of the old sin nature. What is evil? Evil is the opposite of grace. Grace is the genius of God. The Bible says, for example, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should brag about it." But now let's twist it. Let's add evil to it, and let's show you what it says. "For by grace are you saved through faith and," parentheses, "giving up peanuts." Giving up peanuts has nothing to do with you being saved. But you see, that's the evil part of it. Evil adds works. Evil takes the grace of God and counterfeits it or twists it. And that's why organized religion is evil. God does not sponsor organized religion. He sponsors a relationship with Jesus Christ, His Son, through faith alone. But organized religion will oftentimes take the grace of God and distort it or twist it. And all you got to do is look at the Pharisees, look at the Sadducees, and you will see it distorted and twisted. And you will see how legalism crept into organized religion of Judaism, and how they wouldn't do certain things on certain days, and they thought they were approbating God because they didn't pick an ear of corn on Sunday. And they were stunned when Jesus did certain things on the Sabbath, and they thought He couldn't be from God. How could you be from God and do that? And I run into all sorts of organized religious people today that say, "Well, I would never go fishing on Sunday. That's the Lord's day." Or, "I would never go to a movie on Sunday." Or, "I would never..." Listen, if that's your choice, that's fine. But it's not a sin to go fishing on Sunday. It's not a sin to go to a movie on Sunday. You see, this is what evil will tell you. Evil will tell you, "I'm a great Christian because I don't drink anymore. I'm a great Christian because I quit chewing tobacco. I'm a great Christian because I tithe." That's evil. That's not what the Bible doesn't comment on that. True, a Christian may not do certain things, but that's not what makes you a great Christian. What makes us a great Christian is if, number one, we're filled with the Spirit, and number two, we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we become mature believers so that we effectively replicate the life of Christ and reintroduce Him to our community and to our friends through representing Him in our lives. That's what makes us a great Christian. This gives God maximum glorification. Evil is the genius of Satan. Evil is the genius of Satan. Socialism is very evil. Socialism says we can solve the problems of man. We can clean up the devil's world. And we can introduce you to a utopia where all get along. And that's impossible. This is the devil's world. We'll never clean it up. We don't belong here. We're citizens of another world, and we're headed there soon. Think about it. And join me next week, please. Until then, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flightline.
Thank you for listening to The Flightline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or on the internet at www.bigrick.org.